Sometimes being a local preacher feels a little bit like being a contestant on Ready, Steady, Cook, in that you're given this box of seemingly random ingredients and told to create something wonderful with it. And I can't speak for Ali or for John or for Diane or for any of the other preachers, but sometimes I take a look at the lectionary readings and I think, well, what on earth am I supposed to do with that? But this week is not one of those weeks. This week, because of our Advent liturgy, I was given the theme of prophets and peace. But I think that this week, whatever I'd been given, I don't think that I would have been able to preach on anything else. Over recent months and over this past week in particular, peace has been the word that's on everyone's lips, in the headlines and on our Facebook feeds, in our hearts and on our TVs. This week alone, we've been surrounded by the debate around airstrikes in Syria. We've seen yet another mass shooting in the US. And everyone, it seems, has a view on how to bring about peace in our world. And it can feel just utterly overwhelming sometimes when we turn on the news. And it can be very, very tempting just to turn down the volume and to wait until Strictly comes on. I know it's tempting for me. But as Christians, we're called to respond. And we're all of us called to be prophets, to be pointing the way towards Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and towards God's kingdom. And as a church family, we can support each other to do just that. Now, the context for the reading that we heard from the prophet Isaiah in some ways feels sort of eerily familiar. It was written probably 700 years before Jesus was born, and Isaiah is talking to Judah, to a small state that's been threatened by war for most of its existence. And its people had forgotten what it felt like to trust in God's promises. And they'd built up their own image of what peace and security would look like, a picture based on power and strength, and then sort of tried to shoehorn God in afterwards. But Isaiah reminds them in the reading that we heard that God has made a promise. God has promised a future where nations will no longer take up arms against other nations and no one will learn the ways of war. And he reminds them that when this time comes, people will be so transformed by the love of God that they will willingly beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. I'm a terrible gardener, absolutely terrible. And so the image of beating things into plowshares and pruning hooks is sort of lost on me, which is why I find really helpful the images of weapons being made into things like musical instruments and jewellery that I can understand a bit better than plowshares. I would have no idea what to do with a plowshare. But I think whether it's instruments or pruning hooks, it's an image that was countercultural then, and it's countercultural now. Because in our world, even if people agree to a ceasefire, it's hard to imagine them actually melting down their weapons and saying, no, we don't need these now, and we won't need them again in the future. Because our world tells us that the only way to feel properly safe is to have the weapons at your disposal to fend off any attack. But in God's kingdom, the weapons are melted down and transformed into something beautiful and useful and peaceful. Earlier, I mentioned Pedro Reyes, the artist who transformed weapons seized by the Mexican government from drug cartels into musical instruments. And before he did that, he did another project called Shovels for Guns in a town in Mexico that had a particularly high rate of deaths by gunshot. And there was an amnesty where people could hand in a gun and get a coupon for shops that sold domestic electrical appliances. So you could hand in a gun and get a blender or something in return. And 1,527 guns were handed in, 1,527. And they were crushed with a steamroller and they were melted down. And then Pedro made 1,527 shovels with the metal. And each one has a handle that tells the story of the gun that was handed in. And those shovels were then sent out to schools and to art galleries, and they were used to plant 1,527 trees. He said that he wanted to show that an agent of death could be transformed into an agent of life. And I find it really interesting that this image of swords and spears being made into plowshares and pruning hooks, that that's an image that seems to speak to Christians and non-Christians, people of all faiths and none. And I think that's because all of us need to be able to hope and to believe that those things in our world that are dangerous and painful and hurtful have the potential to be transformed into something life-giving. Romans 8 verse 28 tells us that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. There is nothing that can't be transformed by the love of God into an instrument of peace. We heard one passage from the book of Isaiah, but the whole book is just stuffed full of prophecies that point towards Jesus' birth. We heard another one quoted in the passage that Charles read from Luke's Gospel. Luke sets out the political landscape and then tells us about John the Baptist. And he does that by quoting from chapter 40 of Isaiah, which says, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." John, who is already famous as a prophet before Jesus began his ministry, is preparing the way for Jesus, pointing people towards him and saying, "Look, this is him, the one we've been waiting for, the one Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the prophets were going on about all those years ago." Now, we know that people knew the prophecies and that they'd heard them read in the temple and the synagogue, but I wonder whether sometimes they'd sort of become just words. People might have started to drift off and to think about what they were going to have for lunch. But they knew the words, they knew the prophecies. And so it's interesting, I think, that Jesus came as such a surprise. And I wonder whether, like the people Isaiah was addressing 700 years earlier, and like us today, people in Jesus' day might have decided that what they really needed was a strong leader, a great and powerful king who would overthrow the Romans and establish peace through a display of power. So it's no wonder, really, that they were so puzzled that the person John was pointing at was just a humble carpenter from Nazareth. But it starts to all make sense when we dig into the prophecies. Perhaps the most famous, perhaps the most beautiful in the book of Isaiah is the image of the suffering servant that we find in chapter 53. And Isaiah says, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each of us turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our God is a God of surprises and transformations. And so instead of coming to us as a great and powerful king like people expected, a king with money and armies and weapons, he came as a humble carpenter, a suffering servant who washed the feet of his friends. And Isaiah prophesied that Jesus' punishment, his brutal death on a cross, would bring us peace. Time and time again, the Bible tells us that God doesn't bring about peace through displays of power. He does it by transforming weapons into instruments of peace. And surely the fact that we have this cross on our wall is the greatest symbol of that that you can imagine. That an instrument that was designed for torture and for execution has been transformed into a symbol of hope and eternal life. Now, I don't believe that there are any easy answers when it comes to the situations in our world today that we see when we turn on the news and when we open a paper. But I do believe that as Christians, we are called to respond. And that we're called to respond in the light of what we know about God's kingdom. That it's a place of peace, where the vulnerable and the powerless are lifted up, and where weapons are transformed into things that are beautiful and useful and peaceful. I believe that we're called to respond as prophets, not by living in the desert and eating honey and wearing loincloths, and I'm very grateful for that, but in the sense of, like John, pointing the way towards Jesus as the Prince of Peace, pointing the way towards God's kingdom, preparing the way. And I believe that we need to respond by holding on to God's promise of a world where mourning and crying and death and pain are no more, and not to be seduced by what the world offers as an alternative. During Advent, peace can seem like a bit of a distant dream as we prepare busily for Christmas. But where there are things that threaten to separate us from God's peace, the Holy Spirit has the power to transform them. And as you look around us at the world, have courage. God has promised to bring about peace. You are one of his prophets, called to point the way towards the kingdom. Let us not fear the darkness. In the words of the prophet Isaiah, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen.